Jump into the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And we're looking in Acts chapter number 10, which this is a pretty big chapter. It's a monumental movement of the Holy Spirit, and it gives us a little bit of insight into the amazing ways that God works on an individual basis in dealing with people in time. And that's exactly what he does. And it's why so often we become impatient in the things God's doing, because the process of what he's doing that he truly enjoys involves time, and it involves people's free wills, and it involves obedience and disobedience and yielding and submission, all things working together for good to them that or those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But you're seeing everything is taking place never out of his control. And you're getting insight as you look at this. That at any point in time, you know, God, we've seen he appears in a vision to Peter. And he doesn't tell Peter specifically the details of what he's expecting of him. He tells him he wants him to go somewhere when people come meet him. Letting him know that, you know, through circumstance, things that he thought of that were unclean are now clean. Doesn't make really much sense to Peter at this point in time. But if he follows the light God gives him, it's going to. And his free will determines of which direction that will go. The same thing you're seeing with Cornelius. Two people that are just totally isolated and disconnected become connected through the circumstances in their life that God is leading based on their obedience to the light they gave him. Then they interact, and each one in a sort of an odd symbiotic relationship are helping each other's faith and prejudices that are blinding them to the light God's trying to show them. God never violates the volition of man in any of this. That's what's amazing. It's not just winning a chess game, knowing all the possible moves. It's knowing all the possible moves of what somebody does, but what they could do. It's not just, I know what you're going to do, so I'm going to move here, and I know you're going to do that. It's not God just knowing what you're going to do. It's knowing what you could do, and then you compound that with millions upon millions upon millions of other people that somehow or another, at some point in time, have a ripple effect on you and I, individuals. Just incredible. That's just the wonder of it all, that we have the ability to believe, the right to choose, and the privilege to know. To me, it's absolutely mind-boggling. And you're getting just a very, very small, simplified glimpse of how God is working in these people's lives, and the light that he's giving them is always related to their heart responses, because that's how God deals with people. Doesn't really care about the looks or the money or the intellect. He cares about motive, brother. That's what he deals with. The Word of God is discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how it works. So now we're picking this up where we're looking at, and Peter's been prepped to do something that would normally have been contrary and to his traditions that he has equated with the Word of God, which we often do. So this is going to come out here. And in verse number 17, Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. I want to point this out because this is a second vision in this chapter, and you're seeing a series of them. Which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And it turns out that these are Gentiles. And it doesn't come to get, he doesn't, has no idea what they're going to be asking of him. And the significance of Gentiles, they're asking me to going to ask me to come to their house. He just knows that he has to follow them. And so he has this vision. When you read visions in the Bible, they're, when you have a vision of something, a television, the tele is the audio, the visions, the visible, the visual. And a vision in and of itself has to do with something you see. Now, it could be in the imagination. It could be, look at it in Daniel 4. Here it's a trance. In Daniel, it involves a dream. It could be some sort of what is commonly called like an apparition or an appearance. Daniel chapter 4. It doesn't have to be this vague you know, a non-existent cloudy type of thing. It can be a literal appearance in Daniel chapter number 4. What's unique is that there is interaction with a vision. And Daniel 4, you're seeing it's called a dream. Daniel 4, verse number 9. He says, Daniel 4, verse number 9. O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream. So here you have Peter's having a vision that involves a trance. What's his name has a vision that involves that he gets while he's in prayer. This is a vision that's in a dream. So you're seeing a vision. It's used in a very general form. So no cut and dry. Has to be this. What is clear and cut and dry are there's two cautions and dangers when somebody can have a vision. One of them is 1 John chapter 4. You're always to try them because what they are is they're of a spiritual, supernatural significance. And God always has them as a means of communication. Just doesn't give you a vision to hang out. There's a revelation. There's something he's communicating. And First John chapter 4. You're warned about this. And the reason you're warned about this, I'm going to show you, because it's especially as the times increase towards the proclivity to worship Satan, thinking it's God, you should expect to see a demonic element intensify in the last days. And you're seeing that. You're reading about all types of increase in exorcisms and all type of pagan worship being incorporated into what would be believed to be the Christian faith. And a lot of people calling Jesus, Jesus, and it's not Jesus. In 1 John chapter number 4, verse 1 and 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit. See it with the small s? That's precisely why the Bible says that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, it says, with a capital S. Beloved, and that's in John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, small s, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, automatically, brethren, you tell me, what does that mean? Some spirits are not of God. Just because you have a spiritual experience doesn't mean it's of God. So he says you have to try them, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And it gets into the confession and acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as being God himself. He's the Son of God. Now look at this in 2 Corinthians 11. So whenever you have, that's a warning, and you're told, Deuteronomy 13 and 18 are the two passages you put down. They warn you not to follow a spirit or a dream or a vision of anybody or an experience of any type that draws you away from the Word of God.
Right.
Because once that happens, you have an alternative authority to interpret your experience, and you have entered the dark side. Brother, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, 2 Corinthians rather, 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, whenever you get these appearances, what gender of the entity is in these appearances, these visions? Never female.
Right.
Do you got that? 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's just so plain. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. People that claim to be apostles of Christ during the time of Paul. You think that doesn't exist anymore? Why would you think that doesn't exist anymore? That's precisely why it's in the Bible, because it does exist. If it didn't exist anymore, you wouldn't need it to be in the Bible. And so, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed. He's giving you this understanding of how Satan operates, his standard operating procedure, SOP. Transformed into an angel of what?
Light.
So here, now, I want you to give this. This isn't, you need to understand this. These are the approved, nine of the greatest, most approved apparitions in the last few centuries. Each one of them involves a woman. First one's called the late, and they're all appearances of light. This, the Lady of Guadalupe, Mexico, 1531, four times, proclaimed to be the mother of all mankind. Now, the Bible does say the mother of all living, that person's given a name. Who is that?
Eve,
as far as the human race is concerned. Left an image on Juan Diego's garment, printing of herself. Was that of God? There's no Bible. There's no glorification of Jesus Christ. It's pointing to the wrong source of worship and adoration. Here's another one. The Rue de Bac in Paris, France, 1830. Three times, Catherine Labarre was shown the design of a medal that's called the Immaculate Conception. It's a light, an appearance of a light of a woman. Is that biblical? No, it's not. Is the Immaculate Conception biblical?
No.
See, now when you talk the truth, it sounds like you're attacking. You're not. When you simply state the truth, see, the truth by its nature is exclusive. When Christ says, "Straight is the way that leadeth unto life," or "I am the way, the truth, and life," he's not, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but truth by its nature must be exclusive. Anything that isn't in line with truth is a lie. It tangents off of it. So he's not being unnecessarily obnoxious. He's just speaking the truth. Has to be. And so what you've got here is another instance of what's considered a bona fide, qualified, approved apparition. Here's one in La Salette, France. Again, a light appears to two children, 1846, and appeals to them to have penance involving a woman. Here's another one. In Lourdes, France, a light appears to a girl that's 14 years old named Bernadette 18 times, again appears for penance towards the Immaculate Conception. You know what the Immaculate Conception teaches? It teaches that Mary was immaculately conceived. It doesn't teach, as some may think, that she conceived Christ who was immaculate.
Yeah.
It teaches she was immaculately conceived. Was Mary immaculately conceived? No, but here you have these. Now, I'm not questioning the genuineness of a spirit meeting these people and giving them a message, a spirit of light, a female, a deified being, entity, and giving them these messages. What I'm questioning is the legitimacy of whether or not they are of God. According to the Bible, they're not. You're told to try the spirits. The angel appears as the devil appears as an angel of light, and he's going to take you away from the book and Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's exactly the truth. Now here's another one. Pontmain, France. A group of children see in the sky, 1871, a banner under the feet of Mary encouraging prayer to her. Knock, Ireland, 1879. Another, a light appears, and three entities, Mary, Joseph, and John, are standing still on a church building. Does anybody have these apparitions or visions in the Bible of Mary, Joseph, or John? Nobody does, ever. Here's a famous one people are commonly aware of. In Fatima, Portugal, three children for six times in the early 1917, and they saw a light appear, and it was a female with the emphasis on Our Lady of the Rosary to pray for penance. Does anybody ever pray for rosary? Now, I'm not someone that teaches Roman Catholicism, you're automatically lost or going to hell. Because I was saved as a Catholic, and I remained a Catholic for a period of time until eventually the Word of God compelled me to make a decision that involved a choice. Either the book was the authority or the Roman Catholic Church was, because they were in conflict. And I will guarantee you, if a person is saved that's a Catholic, they will never continue to grow in their knowledge and understanding of God unless the Bible becomes the final authority. And once that happens, you will leave the Catholic Church. And so what's the big deal? Anybody that gets saved leaves the faith that they were raised in.
Right.
I don't care if it's Baptist or Lutheran.
Yeah.
Because Baptists and Lutherans can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can. And the Bible is our only... Now, that's why you're supposed to come to church. Because all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, this is kind of... fun. When I first understood this, I remember calling home from London, England, crying on a phone. Crying. My family thought I was a kook and in a cult. Now, maybe half of that was true. But I got out of a cult and became a kook. So you got in Beuring, Belgium, 33 times, there was a group of children from 1932-33 at a convent. They have a light entity appears to them claiming to be the Immaculate Virgin, calling herself the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. Now look in Jeremiah 44, I think it is.
Yeah.
See, if you know the Bible, I remember one of the first things I did when I got saved, I came home and I witnessed not only to every person in my family, and I forced them to get saved. Say, did they get saved? I don't know. Because you can't force people to get saved. They weren't leaving the bedroom with the door shut till they made a profession in Christ. Every one of them. And I got, whew, my whole family's saved. Doesn't work like that. But I went and witnessed to some of my lost friends. Well, I mean, how many did I have? Well, you can count them on one hand. Because I didn't have many. I wasn't a social butterfly. And even people that are social butterflies, how many friends do you have that are really friends? Probably not more than I had, amen. Thank God I found Jesus, because he really is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank God for Jesus Christ, amen. But Jeremiah chapter 4, now I said that because one of the things I did is the old priest that I sat under as a kid, his name was Father Vishuddha. And all I remember about him was he had big glasses and huge eyebrows. His eyebrows, if you want, you could pull it and you could touch your anywhere on his face. You could touch his huge eyebrows. And it's like, that's what I remember about him, because as a little kid, that is frightening. I met him one day at a, I think it was Duchess in Hampden, and I invited him to my house.
Oh, in a bedroom. You wouldn't let him out until he got saved.
The only thing is, he wouldn't get saved. And I put some questions to him and challenged him, and he was angry at me because I would not bow to his authority.
Right.
And I asked him questions, where's that in the Bible? But this is one of the things I presented to him. Is it Mary the Queen of Heaven? Because that's who she is.
Yeah.
Looking at Jeremiah 44, and he said, yes, she is. That's why you pray to her. Amen. But Jeremiah 44 is where I took him to, and I might be wrong. I think it's Jeremiah 44. Look in verse number 18. Since we left off to burn incense to who?
Yeah.
See, the Bible has that phrase. The Queen in Heaven is a pagan goddess that Israel got captivated by and sucked into worshiping with the promises of material blessings if they honored her. And to pour out drink offerings unto her. We have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense, so you've got drink offerings, incense, the Queen of Heaven, look at, and poured out drink offerings unto her. Did we make her cakes to worship her? Now, this was it. He became livid. The conversation didn't last much longer. Well, you know, the Bible, this, and I said, listen, show me a verse in the Bible that tells you to worship Mary, to pray to her, the rosary. Show me. I just showed you where there's a person called the Queen of Heaven that's not Mary, where you have little cake. And he said, and I said, you're not showing me because you don't want to. You're not showing me because you can't, because it's not in the Bible. He just fumed at me, stood up, you know, with his robes, and I didn't want him to trip down the stairs because we had really steep stairs, so I wanted to be careful going. And he's walking down those stairs, you know, tripping on his way, and I've never seen him again. I hope to God he got saved, but something tells me that he was at that point of no return.
Yeah.
Of course, if he dies, then I'm confident, without Christ, then I'm confident he was went to a point of no return. But do you see that? Now, do you see how the Bible, now what do you do with the Bible? How can you ever call Mary the Queen of Heaven? How can you ever believe an apparition of light that's pointing you to her Immaculate Conception, to pray to her for penance, to call her the Virgin Mary or the Goddess or whatever? How can you accept that as something coming from God? You can't. Now you have a choice. Either the book becomes your authority, or you push the book aside and you continue with Catholicism.
Right.
And when you do that, you cease to grow. And you will. Of course, that's your choice. And this is how God works. Now, I'm bringing that up because the visions in the Bible of entities are what are you? Well, God appears to people all the time. Sure, he does. Never as a woman. Never contrary to the scriptures. Back in Acts chapter number 10.
Pleasure.
Sir.
All those visions that you read, correct me if I'm wrong, they all appeared to children.
The majority of them did. Not all of them, but the majority of them did.
They're all Catholics?
Yes, they're all Catholics. These are Catholic apparitions, and then you look at that Fatima and stuff, that's what pulls in the Muslems.
I was just gonna say.
They're big with that.
Yep.
The Muslims, they actually have a whole chapter in the Quran dedicated to Mary. A book. Yes.
Is that how Chrislam's going to really come
about? Chrislam is the word they use when they join Christianity and Islam. You better believe they're going to join together.
Yep.
What has to happen is the radical Islamic concept of Muslims has to be put in a closet, not put to death. Mm-hmm. Because the radical concept of Christianity through Catholicism is in a closet. It's not over with, brother. These are two things you can never compromise on in Christianity. You can never compromise on who the whore of Babylon is.
Right.
I was going to give a message on that this week, but other things happened on Thursday that compelled me to do something else. Maybe next week. You can't. Rome is clearly identified in Revelation 17. Even Roman Catholicism teaches it's Rome. They just don't believe it's papal Rome. They believe it's pagan Rome. But you can't dance that dance with the scriptures, because you're going to get your toes stepped on. Daniel has a dream that talks about that. Sir?
Brother John, in the Waterbury Papers, it indicated that the churches were saying we need to come together, or
yes,
else we're all going to fall.
Do you see the confusion in the world? That we need to come together. No. We need to get away from. Amen. Our solution isn't joining the world. Our solution is leaving the world. Glory to God. That'd be a great message. I'd call it the Brexit strategy. Because that's what it is. Amen. Now look back in Daniel chapter number 10. Vote, leave. Daniel chapter number 10. So verse number... While Peter thought on the vision, so Peter's thinking on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now you see how God works? He doesn't give him any details about what's going to take place. He's showing him what he needs to know and obey in his life. So you're seeking in your life God's will. God's will is a yielded, obedient submissiveness to him. It's making yourself available. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's God's will. And in so doing, you discover the whole process of sanctification in your life that pleases God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's not about doing as though God needs something for you to do. No, do you think God needed Peter to do any of this? He already appeared to Cornelius. He could have continued the conversation with Cornelius and said exactly what Peter's going to say. But he uses men, because what he's doing is he's shaping us and conforming us.
Amen.
Through that yielded submissive will,
yes.
Will that makes us available to God. By faith, we're following, see, the directive navigation of the Holy Ghost through the scriptures. And so verse number 21, Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom, so when he goes down to meet him, when he goes to meet these men, he sees them. Where's he said? He's in verse 19. He said, three men seek thee. Now, if he got down from the rooftop he's on and there were four men, don't you think that would have made him question whether everything he saw was of God? There were three men. And so, in other words, God gives you, in the midst of circumstances, there are enough details in those circumstances that give you the evidence that continues to draw you, because it's not contrary to the word of God. Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? See, God didn't tell him. This was man with man. This is the and in the process of all this, what's getting put together that's right in front of you right now? The Word of God. That's what people stumble over, the Word of God. That in the process of time, he's using men to put this thing together. Isn't that incredible? That's the most incredible thing about the Word of God. That it's God to man, for man, through man.
Yeah.
And you've got it right in front of you.
Yep.
John chapter 17 lays that out. That's the entire history of the Bible. You see, that's like, wow. And so in verse number 22, they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man. So they're telling them about why they were sent to him. and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words. So we were told to get you to come back to him, for you to tell him something, because he doesn't know why God wants you to go there. Neither, amen? And to hear words of thee. Peter doesn't have this understood yet. What you'll often find in your life is that hindsight is 20/20. And it's like, gee, I wouldn't have done that. Or, gee, I wish I did that. Or, gee, now I understand why that happened. And this is, but in that whole process, that's what God is doing in your life. Trust him. See? Because when it's all over, we're going to say, thank God he knew what he was doing. Every one of us, wish I trusted him more.
Yeah.
Man. And so the Bible says, and to hear words of thee. And and then called he them in. He says, okay, come on in. And lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. So they're sitting with Peter in the house, and the next day he leaves with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So the brethren that accompanied Peter were Jews. Excuse me. And when you look in chapter 11, verse 11, behold, immediately there were three men when he was rehearsing in front of a group of Orthodox Jews why he went to the Gentiles and what transpired. He says, well, three men came into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied. So Peter didn't go there by himself. He wanted witnesses. So he had six people with him. Now, when you have Peter and six people, that's how many? And they traveled with how many from Cornelius? Three. That's a total of what?
Ten.
See, God's showing him something.
Yeah.
Ten in the Bible is the number of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And they're, you can't mistake numbers in the Bible having a significance. The number 10 is Gentiles. So you got this group of 10 people, you know, traveling down the road. God's about to officially open the door of the gospel message from the Jews to the Gentiles. See? That's how you and I got it.
So this period is the transition?
This is the official transition. It already existed. That's why I'm telling you that in time, it has to take place. This is official. See, because he showed you that the Samaritans were half-breeds. The Ethiopian eunuch was a Gentile converted to Judaism. So he's showing you they're all in, but it's official. And it takes time for God to bring to pass the fulfillment of his word. But it will come to pass. This too shall come to pass. And as a matter of fact, surely, shortly, this will come to pass. Recognizing that this is the official offering of the gospel message from the Jews to the Gentiles. So it's just the matter of the time element. Acts chapter number 10. But that thief on that cross, was he a Jew or Gentile?
Gentile.
You would think so, wouldn't you? Right? Because that wasn't the Jewish form of capital punishment, was it? So, Jesus Christ was crucified in the same way. It's not the Jewish form of capital punishment, but God wanted both the Jews and the Gentiles guilty in recognizing the death of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Jewish. Their law commanded him dead, and the Gentile law put him to death. Acts chapter number 10. Now, you see this in verse number 23. Then called he them in. Okay, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied. So there's 10 people. And the morrow after, so it looks like it takes them a day to get there, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. This is an interesting thing about this fellow. He's hungry. He's waiting. He called in sick, personal day, or vacation day. Whatever he had left on his yearly thing, his yearly allotment. And after, he would have quit his job if he had. Now, this is a centurion. This is a person that has, you know, a high level of responsibility. You just don't take time off of work when you've got high levels of responsibility. Amen. We all think we're more important than we are, don't we, brethren?
What do you mean?
You could take off work tomorrow if God calls you home. Now, couldn't you? And so the Bible says, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Now, Cornelius isn't satisfied. Something big's about to happen. He's not satisfied just going there and expecting this vision to be something that he's going to keep a secret or that's just for him. That's one of the good. You know he wasn't a selfish fellow because he gave alms, the Bible talks about. That's to poor people. And so he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And they were there. Now, in order for them to be there, I'll guarantee you, his faith wasn't like Lot. Remember when Lot was talking, was telling his, hey, you know, the judgment of God's coming. I just saw some angels. They told, we got to get out of here. What did his family members do? They laughed at him. You think you're going to take God lightly and put hide him somewhere in your heart and never talk about him, nobody, and live a lifestyle that has no representation of the faith you say you believe in? And when the rubber hits the road and it's time to talk to somebody about the what really matters, the reality of death? Because, brethren, that's what really matters. When it comes to that, what do you think they're going to say to you when you talk to them?
Yeah.
Who are you kidding?
That's right.
Who are you kidding?
It's not a game.
It's not a game. And so these people recognize that when Cornelius told them something very serious is getting ready to be shown me by God, they took him serious. They're there. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. Now look what he does. He fell down at his feet and what? Now look at Peter's response. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Now it's interesting to me because some very strong things that would show the error of Roman Catholicism are evident in Acts chapter number 10. Because Cornelius was an Italian. He was a Roman, amen? But he wasn't a Roman Catholic. He recognized that the teachings of Babylon that were passed down through, assimilated through the Medes and Persians and Greeks into Rome all in one, which Caesar is the big god, the pontiff, that he recognized that's not the true God. And so what you're seeing here is he still had this propensity to fall down and worship Peter. See, the Bible says he fell down at his feet and what? Worshipped him. Now look in the book of Luke, because in and of itself, worship isn't necessarily a sinful thing when it comes to human beings, because as far as the Bible is concerned, worship in Luke chapter 14 involves honor. You have somebody, that man, he worships his wife, or a child worships their father or their mother, in the sense of honoring, the deep-seated respect they have for an individual. God uses the word in that way, so it's not always wrong. Just like pride in the Bible isn't always used in a wrong way. It's not wrong to have pride in your children or a work that you're doing that you want to be, you know, a testimony of Christ. It's pride when you get the glory that's wrong, see? It's worship that's wrong when you fall down, because now you're making a god into somebody. Now watch this. Look at it in Luke chapter number 14. I got a message I want to preach. It's called The Gods Be Among Us. Because every society has this desire to make gods out of people. We make gods out of people all the time. And then they're shattered when the people they make gods out of, they discover aren't any different than them. As a matter of fact, they're worse than them. And oftentimes, in Luke chapter number 15, or 14, verse 8. See here, a fellow, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Don't go sit in the highest seat. Somebody that is deserving of more honor than you is going to come in, and you're going to be asked to move. Verse 9. He that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest. You're dishonored. See? Mm-hmm. Now verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have what?
Worship.
It has to do with honor. But what doesn't anybody do? They don't fall down. There's nothing wrong with that. Now look at this in Matthew chapter 4. Because when Satan tempts Jesus Christ, he just doesn't tell him to worship him. He tells him to fall down. That's why Peter said, get up and don't you dare worship me. You only worship God. He fell down. Luke chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. This is what's dangerous. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 9. And saith unto him, this is Satan's, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt what? Fall down and worship him. Now look at this in Exodus 20 when God talks about idols. I have people, you know, I have some relatives, they still, you know, pray to idols. And they say, we're not praying to idols. These are just, these are helping us. Well, do you bow down?
Yeah.
Worship.
Yeah.
That God forbids. Because God has images in the temple that are decorative. Everybody, you go to anybody's house, unless you just have a totally plain wall with nothing, and you look in your, you know, your portfolio of your family's pictures, and there's no pictures because you don't believe in it. That's, or you believe, that's fine. It has to do with worshiping that makes those images idolatry that is repulsive to God and commanded against. In Exodus chapter 20, you see the difference? Exodus chapter number 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2. Look in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That's why Mennonites won't have any images at all. Pictures, so on and so forth. They have pictures of nature. Same thing. And he said, thou shalt not, here's the qualification, don't stop there. Thou shalt not what?
Bow.
It's the bowing down. That's it, brother. Because that's no longer just adoration or a memory of a picture or something. That's worship that God condemns. Now look at this. This was Daniel's mistake. Look in Daniel chapter number 2, I think it is. Daniel 2. Daniel gives an interpretation of a dream. And if they just worshipped him, giving him honor and respect, that would be one thing, but they didn't. Look what they did in Daniel 2. So one of the amazing things about the Word of God is it reveals all of our shortcomings. It shows you the darkness. Why? Well, because it's light.
Yeah.
I mean, what is light going to do? Just, light just automatically shows darkness. You can't read the Word of God and not see darkness that it's shining on. You can't. Daniel chapter number 2, verse number... Isn't the Word of God wonderful?
Amen.
Thank God for the Holy Bible. Daniel chapter number 2, verse number 46. Sir?
Roman Catholic Church took those verses out.
That we're going over? They took out the 10th commandment. I don't believe they took those words out, did they?
No, I'm referring to what you have just read in verses 2, 3, and 4.
Now, you're telling me that's not in the Catholic Bible. That I don't know, but that's pretty wild. I know that they don't include that in the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Whether or not their Bible, you could look up in the Jerusalem Bible if you have an app there to show. So, see if it's the Douay Rheims or Jerusalem Bible. I always thought they just took it out of the list of Ten Commandments, not that they actually took it out of their Word of God. So you look that up, confirm it. That's what you're saying. That's quite interesting. But look in Daniel chapter number 2, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell down upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Did Daniel tell him to get up?
Nope.
Wasn't Daniel a great man of God? He made a boo-boo. You can't live in this world and never get boo-boos. Amen? It just happens. Amen? Look at John the Apostle. Look in Revelation chapter number 22. He's in heaven, and he makes this mistake. Revelation chapter number 22. Of course, he didn't have his redeemed body and all that business yet, okay? So let's cut him a husk. Revelation 22, verse 8. Here's this angel giving him a vision, Revelation 22, 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he saith unto me, see thou do it not. What are you doing? I'm just an angel. You see what he's saying? You don't fall down and worship anybody but God. Mm-hmm. See? That's what Peter is dealing. Now look at Peter, look at Matthew chapter 8, because Peter is considered to be the first of a series of successive anointed apostles that would be called popes. In Matthew chapter number 8. Nobody ever calls Peter father. Come on, brethren. I mean, I know we have genetic DNA fathers. The Bible talks about honor your father and mother. It's father with a capital F you're forbidden to do. Amen? That's a title that belongs to God, our Father. In Matthew chapter number 8, look at Peter. He was not a very good pope. He wouldn't let people fall down and worship him. Matthew 8, verse 14, and he wasn't a celibate. Matthew 8, but he wasn't a eunuch. Matthew 8, verse 14, and when Jesus would come into Peter's house, so whose house are we in? Okay, we're in Peter's house. He saw what? His wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and he rose and ministered unto them. So he goes in his house. Here's Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother. What does that mean? Was Peter a celibate, a eunuch, or was he married? You can't beat it. What do you do with that? Wasn't a good pope. But we've got this false concept of the leader of Rome, imperialistic Rome, that became religious Rome when it fell politically and still aspires for that political ascendancy. Now it's religious Rome. It's still the same head Caesar pontiff that wants worship. And one of the things that you need to recognize is you don't ever bow down to them, and you need to understand. Now here, this is another example, because we're seeing you don't fall down, but there's a whole lot of people by the tune of hundreds of millions that fall down and bow down to the Pope. Mm-hmm. Let me just give you an illustration. Head of the true holy church, just like the head of the true holy church, just like Muslims are that's as insidious as the Muslims being the religion of peace. Mm-hmm. Is that insanity? The Muslim faith is the religion of peace. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church is the true holy church. Well, here's its head. Martin Luther said, "No one can imagine what sins and infamous actions are committed in Rome. They must be seen and heard to be believed. If there be a hell, Rome is built over it." It's Martin Luther. Pope Sergius III reigned. He was called the ruler of the harlots. He lived openly with women, bore illegitimate children to them. Pope John XII, no honest lady dare show herself in public for Pope. See, you can't join into this. Never. You know what people equate the Crusades with? Christianity. It was never Christianity. It was Roman Catholicism, desiring Jerusalem because they believed they took the place of Israel. And you've got Pope John XII, Pope Boniface VIII, to enjoy oneself and lie carnally with women or with boys is no more a sin than rubbing one's hands together. See, this isn't me having a problem with a hatred and passion that you know, despises, you know, Roman Catholics. It's Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. Please don't say it is. Pope John the 22nd. Was called the most depraved criminal who ever sat on the papal throne. He's publicly called the devil incarnate. Pope Alexander VI had an illegitimate child who grew up, and he eventually committed incest with her. He also committed incest with his two sisters. He was known for having sex orgies in the Vatican. You can go on and on and on in the world wars and the inquisitions and the persecutions, brother, and the Third Reich. They were never done by Christians. They were done by Roman Catholics. And the Jewish people equate Christianity with Catholicism. Just like the world, when they say, what church is the representation of Christianity? 9 out of 10 people are going to say Catholicism. And it's not. Amen? Because if it's Catholicism, what's the head of that church? The Pope. The true holy church. That's the true holy church. Who is the head of the Christian church? Christ Jesus, the Lord, and no one else. Don't you ever dare even think about bowing down to me. And I would hope you wouldn't, and I would be shocked if you would. Amen? Because who in the world am I? Just as dirty and filthy as you, depending on nothing, praise God, but the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse my sins. Amen and amen. Andy, you had something to say?
No, I was just going to say, Jim.
Jim, is it taken out?
Bow down is.
The word bow down is, not the whole three verses, but right. The word bow down. That's
that. Verse 5, it's in Dewey Rains.
Well, it takes out the words bow down, is what you're saying.
Yeah, it takes
okay.
Out, thou shalt not adore them.
It changes it, yeah? Instead of bow down. But you'll find it all the time. It's like, come on, brethren, please, 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 stop and think.
Yeah.
What can an idol do for anybody?
Huh?
Come on, please, please. I mean, you know, you drink out of china glasses, you know what I mean? You're gonna bow down, worship, you know, or water can baptism can, what can any of it do? Jesus Christ is the only solution to our problems. Amen. Back in Acts chapter 10. So Peter rebukes him and he says, and Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. You really think Peter would let anybody worship him? No. Why do you think that? Because the Bible says he didn't. Amen. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So now you can almost get this sense. Here's Peter with six of his Jewish, you know, brethren, and they're with they're in this house full of Gentiles. It's an awkward feeling. It's kind of like, I don't belong here. You know, it's like you sitting in the group of any ethnic group. If, you know, you're going to walk and you're going to give the gospel. I remember one time I went and there was a bunch of Mexicans that picked fruits and tomatoes for Bishop's Orchard. And when I first stepped in there, it was a little bit awkward because there was about 30, 40 Mexicans surrounding there. And they're all staring at me. And they don't speak real good English, but they understood. And I'm like, okay, there's only one reason I'm here. Let's get over it. Get out of here. But they were as friendly could be. They wanted to hear. I told them about Jesus Christ. That's all Peter's going to do, but it's awkward. Sometimes the will of God is going to be put you in a position that's awkward. Just yield and obey as he would have you yield and obey for whatever purpose he has you there. And he said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation? So Peter begins and he says, okay, you do know that I'm not supposed to be here, don't you? I don't know why, but God wants me here. But so that's the only reason I'm here. Is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation that God had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's making a connection here. That vision he had of the common and unclean foods were representative. So he's taking the circumstances in life and he's realizing God was showing me through that circumstance a spiritual lesson about myself, that I have to silence this prejudice I have, because God looks at Gentiles no different than Jews. And see, it's not fully absorbed yet. Something has to transpire to prove that to him, because Jews require a what for the proof of? They require what?
Sign.
A sign. So you're about to find the second time of only three times in the book of Acts, the written history of the church, where God saves a bunch of people and they begin to talk in tongues. You don't find it only three places in the Bible. And so, but who's there? Jews. By the way, unbelieving Jews.
Right.
Who didn't think it was possible that God that anointed the Jewish people would also allow that blessed anointing of the promises of his spirit to go to Gentiles. They needed signs to convince them that in fact, that in fact was the truth. So he said, God, and now I've read through the scriptures. Somebody, if you have something, share it with us. I've never found where it's forbidden in the Old Testament for Jews to keep company with Gentiles. They're not supposed to marry, you know, Gentiles if they don't have the share in the Jewish faith. And they're not supposed, there's certain things they're not supposed to eat and unclean, all this. And so there's certain interactions with the Gentile people that are forbidden, but not that they couldn't keep company with them or sit in their house with them.
Right.
So I can't find that. So what that tells me, based on that, if that's truly correct, that Peter is allowing a common tradition that's taught among the Jewish people in his day and age. To be something that would become equated with law. And Jesus Christ warns about letting your traditions take the place of his commandments. And we all do it. We all do it. He said, or come one, because what does that make him feel? It makes him feel spiritual right now. He might not feel so spiritual that you can worship me, but he's so spiritual that I'm not supposed to even keep company with you. That's not biblically valid. As far as I'm concerned, I don't know. If there is, like I said, the Lord gives you one another time, share it with us. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. So he said, I didn't challenge, I didn't oppose. That's kind of a truth. I mean, it kind of was butt-heading God for a little while in earlier on until he tasted the pizza. But anyways, there came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. God told me to do this, so I did this. Well, yeah, maybe you did that after a little bit of coercing. Maybe you showed an act of kindness after a little bit of coercing. Sometimes we need to be coerced to follow and obey God. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Now, do you get it? He doesn't know. See how God, you follow the light I have for you. Just do this. Just live through this circumstance based on this amount of light. And when you get here in the darkness of this cave, there's going to be another illuminated arrow that you're going to be able to see that says, points down that alley right over there that you couldn't see until you got there. That's how God deals light, giving more light, bringing you to the illumination and enlightenment of who Jesus Christ is. Now, he does this after you're saved as well as before you're saved, because that's what sanctification is all about. It's showing you, my God, he didn't just save me. He gave me something perfect inside. That's what he's doing. He's not perfecting me independent of him. He's perfect, and he's cutting away all the stuff that isn't letting that be seen. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man, Cornelius said, so Cornelius picked, what time is it? Woo! Okay, so, that's okay, though. It's okay. And whenever we're long, you got to get up, go to the bathroom, or leave, or go, by all means, amen? I kind of just don't want to be bound to a clock, amen? You keep it as a gauge, but it's not our chain. All right, we'll stop, take a break there. Verse number 30. Next week we'll pick it up. Shut this off.